Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast, and thanks for joining us for this episode. Before we begin, please take a moment to subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you listen to podcasts. If you enjoy this content, please don't hesitate to leave us a five-star review and share this podcast with your friends. We'd like to extend an invitation to you and your family to join us for worship this week at Grace Baptist Church. We'd also love to connect with you online at graceketering.org. Thanks again for joining us, and enjoy the episode.
1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5. 1 John, this isn't the Gospel of John, but 1 John towards the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 5. I trust that this will equip us to serve the Lord. The title of the message is Hope and Forgiveness. Sometimes as believers, we know our sins are forgiven, we know our eternity is settled, but we grapple with the flesh, and we grapple with, have I been forgiven for that? Do I have fellowship with God? And I want to encourage you today that God has provided everything that you and I need to know that we not only have salvation, but that we have fellowship with Him. And I want to encourage you with that today. The Lord has led me through different times of grappling with that, but 1 John is a wonderful, wonderful book of the Bible that the Holy Spirit intended to give to us to help us with this very thing. So 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 5, listen as I read. The Bible says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him," referring to Jesus, John speaking. He was one of the disciples. "And declare we," or declare unto you, "that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another," notice that, "and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." My pastor used to call that the Christian bar of soap. Right there, 1 John 1 and verse 9. If you do not know that, you should memorize that and tuck that away in your thinking. The Christian bar of soap. Verse number 10, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him, God, a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Amen? Amen. Let's be seated. And let's pray and ask the Lord to guide us as we study His Word together. Father, we thank You for the power of the gospel. We thank You for the provision that You provided to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. It amazes me, Lord, that You created us knowing and giving us a free will and knowing that we would make a choice against You, to sin against You, to disobey, to rise up in pride, to give heed to Satan's temptation, and that we would be separated from You. And yet, You said before the foundation of the world, You had planned to send Your Son to be the sacrifice in our place for our sin. That's amazing love, Lord. And we thank You for that. And really, we will, throughout all of eternity, no doubt, be praising You for Your grand plan of redemption. Lord, we're so small. You zoom out, even fly above this planet, Lord, and You can't even see us, but You do, and You care about us, and You made us in Your image, and You made us to relate with You, and You desperately want a relationship with us. And so we just thank You, and we thank You for making a provision that we can walk in forgiveness and fellowship and know it, not be wondering whether we're forgiven, but to walk in the fullness of relationship with You. And so we pray, Lord, that You would help us with that today. We're all at different points in our spiritual journey with You. And I pray that You would help us to walk away, Lord, with understanding what You have said to us about this matter of forgiveness and knowing it, knowing that we're Your child. So we just submit this time to you. Would you free us from distraction, and would you settle our hearts in your truth? And I pray the same for the children today, that you'd bless them as they're taught. And Lord, would you just enrich your church in your truth? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the day you trusted Jesus Christ, do you remember back to that day? Do you have that on your mind? We were asked a few weeks ago to shout that out, right? Do you have that on your mind? If you do, let's do that again. The day that you accepted Jesus Christ, would you just shout that out? Ready, go. All right, now we're all discombobulated because other people are talking. We can't multitask, right? Let's try that one more time. Here we go. So for me, it was November 13th, 1996. I was at the age of 12. I had grown up in a Christian home, and I had heard the gospel since I was 2 weeks old. I think my mom probably had me in church within the first couple of weeks, and I've spent the rest of my life inside of church services, three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, just being a part of it. That's just been a part of my life. But it came a point in my life where it needed to be personal, where I needed to place my personal trust in Jesus Christ. And I did that at the age of 12, and I praise the Lord for being patient with me and helping me with that. Now, the reality is, as I grew up through my teenage years, I allowed some sin and some struggles in my life that I didn't know who to talk to, and sometimes I wasn't willing to talk to about, and I would grapple with the assurance of my salvation and wondering, did I have fellowship with God? I didn't have all the terms down, and I had grown up around church, so I knew a lot of the terms, but I didn't understand all that was going on. But I am very thankful that as a child of God, when I became one by faith and putting my faith in Jesus Christ at 12, as a child of God through my teenage years, God just kept on working with me. Aren't you thankful for the patience of God? And even though I had things I needed to confess to him, and I needed to be right in, and I needed to allow him to cleanse me of, he still continued to work with me, and Satan would come in and say, you're probably not a Christian. I mean, how could you act this way and even be a Christian? And I had all this swirling around in my mind and my heart, but I realized over time, as God continued to patiently work with me, yes, indeed, I was a Christian, but I needed to have right fellowship with my Heavenly Father. He's no longer my judge because I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, and he's cleansed me from my past, present, and future sins. They're all under the blood, and I praise the Lord for that. But I needed to be right with my Heavenly Father. Similar to being right with my physical dad, I needed to be right with my Heavenly Father. If I lied to my dad and he knew it, or if I disobeyed him and didn't show a spirit of wanting to do what he told me to do and was lazy, there would be problems between my dad, and sometimes there was. But I needed to be right with him. Dad, I'm sorry, I was wrong. I was just being lazy. I'm sorry for disobeying. I'm sorry for lying. I'm sorry for hiding that from you. And the right relationship would be restored with my physical dad. But friends, the same goes in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We call him Heavenly Father, don't we? And the same interactions that need to happen right here to be right with one another needs to be happening between us and God. We need to be right with him so we can have fellowship. If you're not right with somebody, you don't want to talk to them. Right? Okay. Right? Are you all with me? Right? It's how it happens, that there's something in between you. You just, you know what? You stay on that side of the room, and I'll stay on this side of the room. We'll just not talk. We'll not engage, right? Because it's not been solved yet. Now, there can be many factors for that. And that's not the point of today's message, but the idea is we understand when something's not right, there's not fellowship, and it's the same in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It doesn't mean that we need to be resaved, and there are some that teach that, but it does mean you need to go to your Heavenly Father and get things right. Get honest with God. As David said, he desires truth in the inward parts. Sometimes we can lie to God right inside of our hearts. I haven't sinned. We already read about that. I haven't sinned. Not me. No, that is not sin. That's not a lie. It's a white lie. Well, that's just how I am. I'm just human. To err is human. Is that famous statement, right? It's just who I am. I'm a man. That's just the way that I am. And we excuse things and we lie in our own hearts before God. And God says, buddy, until you get real with me and get honest with me, We don't have fellowship. There is something in between us, and I cannot use you as you would like to be used and as I would like you to be used until you get honest with me. You know all this stems from? Our God is holy. The whole reason he has to judge our sin for all of eternity if we do not accept Jesus Christ is because he's holy. Oh, he loves us, so he sent Jesus Christ. He loves us, so he sent his only begotten Son to be your sacrifice on Calvary's tree. That's why he came. He loves you so very much, and he did that for you, but he is holy. Sin must be judged. Do you know God didn't stop being holy after he saved you? He still despises sin. It still causes a separation. Well, now as a child of God, it won't cause an internal separation in a place called hell, but it does cause a breach in our fellowship. Do we understand that? There's two different things here. Now, if you're not believing on Jesus Christ today, as of yet, you need to accept Jesus Christ because there's a separation between you and God that if you die in your sins, I'm so serious about this, and I base this upon the authority of the Word, you will be separated from God for all of eternity in a place called hell. That is the most devastating, difficult truth that I have to preach. But God doesn't want it to be that way. That's why Jesus came. That's why we celebrate Palm Sunday, and that's why we celebrate Easter. This is Jesus coming to earth to die for your sins. You don't have to pay for your sins for all of eternity in hell. You do not have to. Jesus already did. You simply need to receive it by faith. If you have received it by faith, friends, you do not need to walk out of fellowship with your Heavenly Father. You say, well, that's for the pastor. He can walk in fellowship with God. That's for the Sunday school teacher. That's for my mom. She's a great prayer warrior. She can walk with God. No, God wants you to walk with him. But you have to realize God's holy. Notice, first of all, in our passage, that's how John starts out. He makes some introductions and he says, hey, I want you all to know this. Here's a message we received and I'm giving to you. God is light. God is light. Now, I think we can catch most of the idea of that just right on the surface, that God is light. In him is no darkness at all. But I want you to know this point, the perfection of God. He's holy. There is no sin in him at all. The Bible tells us here, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And it is revealed by Jesus Christ to John the disciple. This is the God who created you. He is holy. He is pure. There is nothing dark in him. There's nothing sketchy in him. He is absolutely pure. When we begin to realize that that's a wonderful, wonderful virtue, that's a wonderful characteristic, we can really embrace the holiness of God and not be scared of it. You know why it's wonderful? You know when a person is sketchy, dishonest, has that darkness in them, you don't know whether to trust them, it breaks your relationship with them. Do you know our God never lies? He is completely dependable. You can always, always know what he is going to do. And the holiness of God helps us to understand that. So this then is the message that we have of him and declare unto you. He heard this. He received this message. The other disciples heard Jesus talking about his heavenly Father and about his own life. And in John 8:12, he tells us that I am the light of the world. I've come into the world to be a light to those that walk in darkness. That's what his duty is, his job is. So he's come in and he's told the disciples, I am the light. Your God is the light. There's no darkness in him at all. And they caught this message is the idea of the word of heard. They caught this message. They seized it. They grabbed a hold of it. Can you imagine walking with the Son of God? Can you imagine being able to walk with him and see his perfection, the right response every single time? That would have been amazing. Would have been amazing to see that go on. But they saw that, they heard it, and now their job is to declare it. To run back to other people and give a message that has been received. It's not a message that John came up with. John didn't decide one day, well, you know, this God is light. It wasn't a humanly made message. It was from Jesus, and now he's giving it to those that were reading this letter and to the believers at large there. And so we receive this message today. John, the disciple, was a channel directed by the Holy Spirit to write down these words and to give to all of us today in 2024. You and I need to receive this message. And it's been revealed to us. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. You need to know that about your God. That's the God you serve. So do you realize that being true, that any violation of God's word is a grievance. It does mess up fellowship. God doesn't disown you as a child of His, but it does hinder our fellowship with Him. It hinders us. We live in a day where we do a lot of excusing of sin. Churches have become that way. We just kind of look over it. It's not that bad. That was back in the Bible days that mattered, but not today. Not today. It's really not that bad. Covetousness really isn't that bad. Materialism and idolatry of stuff isn't that bad. Immorality, it isn't that bad. I mean, that back in the olden days, 1800s, back in those Puritan days, it was bad if you lived together, but not today. Not today. It's not that bad anymore. We do way too much excusing of sin, and God has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we need to realize that when we, as believers, do not walk in His light, when we do not accept His light and who He is, it causes problems in our relationship with Him. So what I want to encourage you, God wants to use you so very much. He's always has a plan to use you. But do you realize that when we allow sin in our lives and we're casual about it, it hinders our fellowship and also hinders our usefulness? We want to be right with God. John's saying, we've received this message. We're declaring it unto you. Jesus wanted you to know God does not sin. Deuteronomy 32 and verse number 4, when Moses was talking to unto the children of Israel and speaking to them, he says, he's a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He. That's how He revealed Himself early on. He's separate from sinners. Hebrews 7:26, He doesn't condone sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Some people say, well, God let me get away with it, or nothing's happened to me yet. I can just go on. No, God is not going to be mocked. Your sin will have consequences. My sin will have consequences. He says, let's be right. Let's be right. Isaiah said, when he was speaking to the children of Israel, Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Think about that. You and I inhabit, well, I've inhabited 40 years so far, right? You've inhabited, some of you maybe 70, a little bit longer. But we just inhabit a time blip on the radar of history. He's the one that inhabits eternity. He lives in eternity. We say, well, God, why aren't you doing this right now? God is not confined to time. We get troubled over a week. God is not troubled over a week. He is outside of time. So listen, he says, that inhabit the eternity whose name is holy. That's the name of our God, is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and I dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. Contrite is a broken spirit, a spirit that realizes the devastation of sin. And he says, I dwell with a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. God's not pushing us away. He's saying, the one that I'm close to is the one that is humble about their sin. The one that I'm close to is the one that is contrite and broken about their sin and realizes how bad it hurts me. You see, God doesn't want us just to be a to-do list Christian. He wants us to love him so much that we do not want to hurt him. And when we sin, when we lie, when we are covetous, when we are lustful, he wants us to realize that sin hurts the heart of our God. And he says, listen, I've revealed to you, I am perfect, I'm holy, and I want you to be as well. I want you to be as well. So the revelation of his perfection, but the radiance of his perfection in verse 5, God is light. Let's talk about this word light for a little bit. We all like light, don't we? I appreciate the lights that have gone up in the parking lot to add a little bit more light at night. And one of the things that you ladies especially were saying, it's dark out here. We don't like walking to our cars. And light out there helps the situation. So I appreciate those lights. We like light. You like light as you're walking through your house. Night lights. My kids like night lights. We like light. Light here is how God is described. He is described as being absolute light in his very being. His very being. I think the sun itself gives us a little bit of an understanding of the brightness of our God. You can't look into the sun without being blinded, right? Isn't that what our moms taught us? Don't look at the sun. We have the eclipse coming up. right? We have to be careful about how we look up, and we have to use the right glasses and all those things. But absolute light is what God is, and he is a source of light. It emanates from his very essence, from his very being. Understand here, it does not say that God is a light. It says God is light. That's what he is. We might look for a light bulb and we might say there's a light, but that's not light. God is light. That's who he is in his very essence. His absolute quality is light. One of his many wonderful qualities is light. Light lets us know that God is holy. He's perfect. One author, in trying to describe it, says it this way: light is immaterial, diffusive, pure, and glorious. It is the condition of life. Physically, it represents glory. Intellectually, it represents truth. Morally, it represents holiness. As immaterial, it corresponds to God as a spirit. As diffusive, to God as love. As a condition of life, to God as life. As pure and illuminating, to God as holiness and truth. That is who our God is. And light kind of captures all that God is. How do we describe God? Well, God is just light. He's light. He's bright. He's holy. He's perfect. He's true. He's without iniquity. He's just light. And the opposite of that is darkness, sin, wickedness, iniquity. The opposite of that is Satan. And our God is the polar opposite of that, and he is light, and he has not changed. And he'll never change. And throughout all of eternity, it's so amazing that when we get to dwell in heaven, there won't be need of sun there. There won't be need of the moon there or stars there, because God is light, and he will be the light of that land. We'll get to dwell in that light for all of eternity. Up until this point, as sinful individuals, God says, you can't see my face and live. But that day we will, in our glorified bodies, will exist in his light. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be beautiful? It'll emanate throughout all of heaven. When Moses went up onto Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, God's ten boiled down commandments, this is how I want you to live so you can please me. He goes up there the first time, you remember, he comes down because Israel had set up a golden calf. Aaron, I just threw some gold in the fire and out pops a calf and we worshiped it because we didn't know where you were. How ridiculous. How ridiculous we are when we start making excuses about our sin. And so those get broken. He goes up there a second time, and God gives him these stone tablets, and he writes down these Ten Commandments. But you know, while he was spending that time up with God, he wanted to see God. God says, I'll let you see my backside. Do you remember when he came down off the mountain? The Bible says in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse number 29, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tables of the testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not, he didn't know, that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Do you remember what Israel did? Put a veil. We can't even handle your brightness from being in the presence of God. Friends, talk about radiance. Our God is light, and he's holy. He's holy, and that'll never change. And John wants us to know, before we can deal with our sin, we have to realize we serve a risen Savior who is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And that's what he desires of us. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and we do not have a proper perspective on life, upon our lives, until we have a proper perspective of who God is and that he is light and there's no darkness in him at all. So if we go through and say, you know, God's kind of wishy-washy, this is the age of grace, so God has changed. No, God has not changed. The way that he deals with us has changed, and I praise God for the grace of God. I praise him that we're not in the age of the law, and there is this age of grace, but that does not mean God thinks less about sin. God is still God, and he is still holy. The Bible tells us in Psalm 36 and verse 9, for with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light we see light. Do you know what that's telling us? It is in the presence of God, in understanding his light and who he is, that we have the right perspective, the right illumination on our lives. You'll never have a proper perspective of your needs and your issues until you get into the light of God. You can call things, well, that's pretty good. That's okay, because you're comparing it to other people in life, but until you start comparing it to the light and the holiness of God, you are not having the right comparison. And that's a problem with a lot of us as Christians. We don't know our Bibles. I'm talking about a lot of people like us sitting in churches like this on Sunday morning. We don't know our Bible. It's in there somewhere. Well, I heard it, and sometimes we even quote things that aren't in the Bible. Heard someone quote at the marriage retreat, 2 Opinions, chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now, they didn't preach from that. But that's some of the Christianity that we're dealing with today. Well, it's in there, in the book of Hezekiah, somewhere. Listen, that's no good. We don't have a proper perspective on our walk with God unless we know His Word. And we'll get to that in a little bit more in a moment, but it is so important that we have the right perspective of who our God is. John says, I've received a message, and God is light. In Him is no darkness at all, and now I'm declaring that to you. If you want to have fellowship with God, if you want to walk in this oneness with God, you need to know this. You need to know this. One author said, God's light enables us to form correct estimates of spiritual realities, of the world, of others, and of ourselves. So don't make huge spiritual decisions without getting into the Word of God. You might be going off of someone else's opinion, or other people's light or whatever, but it's important that you get into the Word of God and have a correct estimation of what is going on in your life, and God will do that. Now, 1 Peter tells us this, as God, as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Here's the point. If you and I realize this about our God, that He is perfect, He is completely perfect, and He always will be. He will be through all of eternity. He is right now. It doesn't matter if it's 2024. That's who our God is. If we realize that this morning, then what God demands of us is that we also walk in that holiness. Now, let me ask you, can any of us be perfect? Not this side of glory. We will be one day. We call that glorification. When we see Jesus, we'll be made just like He is. I look forward to that day. No more temptation. Don't you? The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burdens down, the song goes. It'll be a great day. But this side of heaven, we can't be perfect, but He is perfect, and He calls us to walk according to that perfection, according to that holiness. He calls us to allow Him to change our lives, to be like that. He calls us to be holy, to be holy. And so what should be the path of a godly individual? Godly just simply means God-like, a person that's striving to be like God. Do you want to be godly? It's a big thought, isn't it? Sometimes I'm not so sure that we might say it, but how much we want to be, because we get into our daily lives and we have all these things pulling at us, and we allow some of those temptations, we step into some of those temptations, and it doesn't seem like we want to be godly. Well, on Sunday it's easy to want to be godly. But what about Monday when your boss is chewing you out and you don't think you're at fault? You don't want to be godly then. Well, I'll tell him, I'll give him a piece of my mind, right? So this desire for godliness is something that we should seek after. This desire for holiness, right living, is something that we should seek after. And so the path of the godly is going to be very specific, and John gives them some steps they need to take, and also the struggle in the midst of it. I want you to notice several words down through these next verses, verses 6 through 10. I want you to notice some words here. First of all, in verse number 6, notice that he says, if we say. Notice these five words, say, walk, say, confess, say. Now, you say, what in the world's that all about? All right, John is simply saying, there's sometimes we talk about something, but this is what we really need to do. And then we talk about what we think and how we assess ourselves, and this is what we really need to do. And still sometimes we still keep on talking about what we think, but this is what we really need to understand. And there's this back and forth grappling, and it's very picturesque of what Paul said to the Roman readers in Romans chapter 7. There's a struggle in our flesh as believers, that we struggle between the things that we know we should do in pleasing God and the things we really want to do in our flesh, and there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And if you wonder this morning, am I really that good of a Christian because I struggle with sin? Do you know what? Paul himself struggled with sin. That doesn't mean we condone it, we excuse it, and act like we just don't need to deal with it. We do need to deal with it, but the reality is every single believer in all of time, in all of church history, has struggled with sin. Think back to David, think back to Abraham, his struggles with sin, Moses and his struggles with sin. Maybe Isaiah talked about seeing God and realizing how much he was undone. And he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips in Isaiah chapter number 6. And we see the struggle with sin, and it is our struggle today. We have to grapple with that. So what's the path of the godly to be? What does God want you to do if you're to walk in fellowship with him? Would you pause for a second and turn to 1 John chapter 5, verse number 13. This is the key. If you're reading the rest of 1 John, and I would encourage you to do this, it would encourage you, especially if you're a new believer. But if you're a believer, just haven't read through this passage in a while. It's 5 chapters, really easy to read. You could read it this afternoon before the evening service, and it would be a blessing to you. 1 John chapter 5, and verse 13. Here is the key verse. Here's kind of the summary verse of the whole book. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. So who's he talking to? He's talking to believers, those that are born again. He says, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The whole purpose of 1 John is to help believers to have confidence of their salvation, to know that he's their heavenly Father, and to walk in fellowship with him. It's the whole point. That is an entire message of the book of John. And you say, well, I really struggle in my relationship with God. God gave you a whole book, 5 chapters of wonderful encouragement to help you with that. You sit down in front of this book and you say, God, I really need help in my relationship with you because I feel distant. I feel like I'm struggling. I don't have assurance. I wonder. I have doubts. You sit down with this book and ask the Holy Spirit to work in your life, and he will. He will. I promise you. And so, what's the path of the godly to be? If we're to have this fellowship as believers with our Heavenly Father, what is our path to be? Well, notice, first of all, to walk in the light and enjoy that fellowship. Verses 6 through 7, to walk in that light and enjoy fellowship with him. If we say, there's our first word, if we say we have fellowship, this is where we're talking about it. There's a lot of things believers talk about. We talk higher than reality sometimes in our lives. How are you doing spiritually? Well, I'm doing pretty good. Really? Well, you haven't dealt with that sin, and haven't dealt with that sin, and God's been convicting you about this, and you haven't been kind to your family. Really? We say a lot of things, don't we? It's easy to talk. Talk is cheap. We've heard that, right? We say a lot of things, and here's John saying, you can say you have fellowship with God, but do you have fellowship with God? Let's read on. If we say we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You cannot say that you have fellowship with God while you're continuing to violate God's word and you know it. I meet believers all the time that try to justify it. I spent years of my life justifying things that the Holy Spirit was putting his finger on, saying, Kagan, won't you listen to me? And every time I'd walk into a service, it seemed like the preacher had my cue card, my list of things that I was struggling with, and he'd talk about it, and I'd say, no, not today, not today. And the Holy Spirit's saying, yes, today. And all the while I'm saying, yeah, I have fellowship with God. Oh, how I love Jesus. Really? If you love me, keep my commandments. So I had all sorts of problems. I've grappled with this, and I've come to realize, you know what, when the Holy Spirit says something, I probably ought to just obey. But if we say we have fellowship, if we say everything's good. We have fellowship. We have that participation, the act of sharing. This is a wonderful word. It's the act of sharing in activities, privileges of an intimate association, and is particularly used within marriage to define the fellowship of marriage and the fellowship of churches together. Fellowship together, participating together. We say we have fellowship with him, we're good. We are right with God, we're connected with him, but we walk in darkness. The idea of dabbling in the darkness. Friends, it's so easy for us to look right, say the right things in a gathering. But Monday comes, and we start going after the things of the flesh. You can say all day long you have fellowship with God, But if you're not dealing with what the Holy Spirit is saying, let's remove that out of your life. You do not have fellowship with God. I'm not saying you've lost your salvation. I'm saying you're not walking in communion. And friends, I don't care how many cards you pass out, how many people you talk to about God, there's going to be a breach in your relationship with God, and that is going to hinder your fellowship and hinder your usefulness. Would you agree with me on that? Have you ever experienced that? I have. And it's not a fun place to be. The reason I'm bringing this message today is to help you. You don't have to stay there. You should walk in light and have fellowship with God. That's his goal for your life. That's why he wrote 1 John. He wants you to have fellowship with him. So saying we have fellowship, but we're walking in darkness, and Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7, it's in your notes, so you can look at that another time. But there's all sorts of the works of the flesh, fornication, unkindness, and all these wicked things that we can involve ourselves into. He says, these are works of the flesh, and foolish jesting, and backbiting, and gossip, all these different things. He says, listen, let them not be once named among you as become a saints. Don't let this be the reality. And in Ephesians 5, verse 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Sin never bears fruit. It always destroys relationships, and it hinders our fellowship with God, but rather reprove them, he tells the Ephesian believers, reprove them, rebuke it. Say, I don't want that in my life. I despise that in my life. That's something I did before I came to Christ. I don't have to do that anymore. The Holy Spirit can give me power to overcome. So we go on like our anger's nothing. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, but we sometimes go to bed all mad and upset with spouse or with others, and we don't deal with our anger, and so it turns into bitterness, and then that bitterness turns into gossip, and it's a whole train wreck. God says, deal with it. These aren't fruitful works. These are the works of darkness. We're not grateful. I think sometimes we may pass over that, but the fact is our ungratefulness, I mean, hasn't that just surged in our society? That ungratefulness, God says that we're to pray always with a spirit of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But we go on like, well, that's not a big thing. To God, it's a big thing. It's a big thing when he acts on our behalf and we don't thank him. It's a big deal when he gives us life in a day and we don't thank him for it. It's a big deal when we're grumping all the time about what we don't have and we're not thankful for what God has given to us. It's a big deal. In fact, our grumpiness and complaining and our murmuring will result in us not even being able to see the blessings of God all around us. Have you ever lived that? Have you ever experienced that? A critical spirit will cause you not to be able to even notice what God's doing in your life and in others. He says, well, we have fellowship. Oh, but we're walking in ungratefulness. No, we're lying and not doing the truth. So what does he tell his readers? What is God telling us today? Walk in the light as he is in the light. And then you have fellowship one with another. Walk in the light. What is that? Well, I don't know about you. I've made the mistake. Maybe you've raised kids and had Legos. But I've made the mistake far too many times of walking into my kids' bedrooms in the dark, knowing I should have had my cell phone light out, but walked in. It'll be okay. I see some smiles, right? It'll be okay. And then just plant your foot right down on top of one of those Legos. Those things are wicked little creatures, right? I mean, they'll mess up your day, right? Because I didn't walk in the light. I didn't turn the light on. And friends, so many times we choose not to walk in the light. It's a choice. It's a choice day by day not to get some light on our day. It's a choice not to get God's perspective on the matter. And we walk into our day and we walk in darkness, and you know what? That ungratefulness really doesn't sound that bad, because we didn't read this morning about the children of Israel and how God judged them for murmuring. Well, but God's changed. He's not the same. No, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and our murmuring is just as grievous to him as a child of God as it was when the children of Israel murmured in the wilderness. We don't have meat. We don't have water. We don't have the newest brand of clothes. We don't have this. We don't have that. We're just wandering around out here. And they murmured, and God dealt with them. Why? We don't walk in the light. We don't have light on the matter. The Bible says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. So the godly, the path of the godly, is to walk in the light and have fellowship. To walk in darkness, we don't have fellowship. We can say it all day long, we don't have fellowship. We're fooling ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And he says, walk in the light. Behave according to my word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Ephesians 5 and 14, it says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Talking to believers, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There's sometimes in our lives we get spiritually sleepy. We get as dead as some of us sleep, right? You know, we're conked out to the world. And he says, wake up, wake up. And when you do, he says in the next verse, that Christ shall give thee light, illumination. He's going to show the path. He's going to help you to see spiritual realities. And then he says, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What is it to walk wisely, to walk in the light of God? When we walk in darkness, when we are not getting God's perspective on the matter, we can go days walking in darkness, not walking according to his truth. Friends, we don't find fellowship there. We don't find, as much as we say we have fellowship, we don't find fellowship there. We find fellowship when we walk into the light of his truth. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Let's say that together. The entrance of thy word giveth light. The entrance of thy word gives light. We miss out on so much when we don't walk in the light. Oh, so much. But notice, he also says the path of the godly is to confess sin and receive forgiveness. Verses 8 through 10, if we say, we're speaking it, we say, I don't have sin. We have no sin. Now, there's some that teach sinless perfection, that a believer can become sinless in this life. And I always have found it a little bit intriguing, those that teach that will call sin, they will rename sin, they'll call it mistakes. It is so arrogant. To actually say that in the flesh, we get to the point where we do not sin. He says, if we sin, he goes on in a little bit, in verse chapter 2 and verse number 1, if we sin, not like well, it's potential that you won't sin. No, when we sin, there's a provision. We'll get to that in a moment. But he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do we all catch the weight of that? We say we have no sin. The only people we're deceiving are ourselves. And frankly, God is not mocked. He's not deceived. He sees what's going on in our lives, and it's real to him. But it's also interesting that it's oftentimes real to the people around us. And so they're looking on our lives saying, hey, I don't have any sin. No, I'm pretty good. And they're like, that guy is so prideful. It's just right there. I mean, what is going on? Why doesn't he see this? Friends, when you and I get in the habit of saying, like, I'm good, we are in deep spiritual trouble. Deep spiritual trouble. And you might be there today, and I encourage you, don't stay there. You don't need to stay there, but you are squandering, you are wasting time in your life, valuable time that God has given you by staying there. Be humble before God. Express that you have need before him. But he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, and here's the point, as believers, if we're going to walk on a godly path, we need to confess sin and receive forgiveness. Do you realize every single day of our lives, there's going to be a need for confession of sin and receiving forgiveness? Did not Jesus teach his disciples to pray? Forgive us our sins. He made it a part of the model prayer. Forgive us of our sins. Every single day, we're going to need to go to him and talk to him, and we'd be wise to say, Holy Spirit, would you teach me, would you show me where there is sin? Search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So he says, listen, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, what's this confession? It's not saying a lie is a white lie. Well, it's just a little one, rating it with God. It is saying, God, I did not tell the truth, and I need your forgiveness. I was wrong. To confess is to say the same thing as God is saying about it. Whatever the Holy Spirit is saying, that's sin, that's wrong, say the same thing. I admit it. David said that he acknowledged his sin, and his sin was ever before God in Psalm 51. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, speaking about his sin with Bathsheba. I've done this evil against you. I've done this wrong against you. And the Bible says if we'll confess it, we'll admit to it, we'll agree with God's light on the matter. You all know what it is to have the Holy Spirit shine light onto an issue in your life? You with me about that? And you can't get away with it, similar to that story, but he was coming to receiving the light of the gospel, if you will. And God is just all the way along. God, eternity. The Holy Spirit is very, very persistent, isn't he? Says, this is what you need to remember. This is what every sermon, every time on the Word of God, get around in conversation with people. The Holy Spirit says, this is what you need to remember. Whatever his light says, we need to agree with. We need to agree with it. And that's what confession is. And you know what? He is faithful and just. He is reliable and he is righteous. His character will come through in that moment and we will experience his character and he will forgive us. He will release that. He will not account it against us. Praise God, it's all been forgiven at the cross, but in our relationship with him, he will say, we're back in fellowship again. Maybe you need to be there today. And friends, that's not miles away. Forgiveness is not a feeling. You realize that? Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a fact that we take by faith. He said, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. Maybe some of you need to just believe that he actually did forgive you when you asked. You say, I sinned and I have some sins in the past and I've come to God and I've talked to him over and over about them. It just doesn't seem like the feeling goes away. Friends, it's time to accept that forgiveness by faith. And believe that what God said he would do, he did do when you confessed your sin. Take it. Accept it. Walk in the light of it. Don't go on. Do you think Satan would like to keep beating you down with that? Well, he does. He's called the accuser of the brethren, and he does often. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a fact we accept by faith. By faith. And I encourage you in that way. And forgiveness is not a process. Well, in 3 days from now, I'll be able to be used of God. No, forgiveness is immediate. Aren't you thankful God doesn't put you on probation? Well, in 30 days from now, after you have paid penance, it's a very, very unbiblical concept. He says, you confess and I forgive. I'm faithful and just to forgive. His character it's based upon his character, and I encourage you to accept that. Now, John goes back, if we say we have not sinned, we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. So our natural reaction is to say, no, after the Holy Spirit shines his light on our problem, he says, no, I don't know, it really wasn't sin, it wasn't that bad, that's not what I meant. And the Holy Spirit says, no, you're making God a liar. When I shine my light on your problem and you keep justifying it and backing away from it, that's a problem. You're making him a liar. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? What's he saying to you? Heed it. Listen to it. Walk in the light of that. There is hope in that. There's so much hope in that. Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, when she came to the church gathering, and Peter goes, hey, Sapphira, I have a question for you. He didn't say anything about her husband, Ananias, who was already dead and buried. Sapphira, did you sell the land? Did you and your husband sell the land for so much? Well, yeah, that's exactly what we sold it for. It's amazing that you knew. That's exactly this day you're going to be buried next to your husband. Why? Because you've not just lied to us, you've lied to the Holy Spirit of God. Well, that must have caused that meeting to take a real somber tone. Can you imagine? God dealt with that in the early church, and it was just a lie. It was just a lie that her and her husband had concocted to bring praise to themselves. We're going to sell the land for this much. We're going to give a part of it to the believers that are in need, and we're going to act like we did it, just like Barnabas. We gave the whole thing so everyone will be really high-fiving us for our big offering. God says, no, I'm not interested in that at all. That was a lie. But yet she persisted in it. I haven't sinned. Nope. That's exactly what we gave. And God brought some judgment on this child of God for sin. Do we justify sin like they did? Like a King Saul? I obeyed the word of the Lord. I've taken care of all the Amalekites. Samuel goes, hey, what's that crowd of people over there? What about those lambs there? Oh, well, we kept those for sacrifice. Didn't God say kill it all? Well, we thought that it would be good for sacrifice. And he says, you know what? To obey is better than sacrifice. God's the one who said, you go annihilate it all, bring my judgment upon them. He was just in doing that. And Saul says, well, I did pretty good. I obeyed the voice of the Lord. Here we are again. You don't have any sin. You don't have any sin. Well, what is that? Well, it's all good. Are you saying God's a liar? And we do that. We do these gymnastics in our mind. It's not good. It's not good. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I read this quote this week, confess your sin and it becomes part of your past. Conceal your sin and it becomes part of your future. Oof. Friends, it's time to be real with our Heavenly Father. Confess our sin. Confess our sin. But notice the provision of Christ in chapter 2 and verse number 1. Notice his guidance. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. What's God's goal? His goal for you and I is that we'd have victory over sin. And the purpose of the Word of God is to help us with that. The purpose of the Word of God is to bring light into our lives and to help us to have victory over sin, to not walk in darkness. So he says, my little children, isn't that an endearing term? He's not being disrespectful to us, not in any way. But my little children, you are a part of the family of God if you've received Jesus by faith. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things unto you that ye sin not. I'm writing these things unto you to help you. And the Bible helps us to realize that the Word of God is written to us to help us to be clean. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, John chapter 15, verse 3. Now you're clean. Sanctify them, set them apart, purify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus prayed in John 17, 17. Clean. And he's writing these things to help us to walk with him, to walk according to his guidance. And his guidance is the word of God. There's no way you and I are going to get through this life and walk in the light of God without his word. And he says, these things have I written unto you. You need the word of God this week. If you're going to serve him and you're going to fellowship with him, you need the word of God this week. I need the word of God this week. And maybe the Lord will just stir that up in our hearts. We need to take it seriously. He's given us his guidance to help us. To help us. Let's not avoid it. Let's receive it. Let's obey it. Let's put ourselves under the preaching of it. Let's give ourselves time in the morning to devour his word and to read and meditate upon it and to memorize it. But notice in verses 1 forward, notice that we have an advocate. He's given us also this, his advocacy. He is there standing in the presence of his Father saying, hey, listen, I already paid for their sins. Now, we're talking about believers here. We're talking about Jesus stands forever in the presence of God as our advocate. Our advocate is this, one who legally speaks in our defense. So here's the picture. Satan is constantly accusing the brethren, saying, you see them lie? Listen, God, that one's not yours. That one is acting just like my children, walking right in darkness. That one's mine. And that one over there. And Satan is constantly accusing. And you know what? Jesus stands up with his nail-pierced hands and says, nope. They're already under the blood. They've already received me by faith. I stand here as a legal representative saying, they're mine. And aren't you thankful that Jesus does that for you? Amen. You grapple with sin and struggle with sin, but the reality is if you're a born-again child of God, Jesus will not lose track of you. He stands there advocating for you. As a lawyer, saying, that one's mine. And yeah, I don't know, they aren't acting like mine very well right now, but that one's mine. He advocates. The term have is something that is done, it's accomplished. This is our reality. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to save them also to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession. Another idea of the word advocate is one who intercedes on behalf of. Do you realize that Jesus is constantly interceding for you, just like he interceded for Peter? And how amazing that is that he is doing that for creatures like us that are fallible and we struggle, and he's interceding on our behalf. That's what he does. The Holy Spirit is God's advocate on earth with men, but Jesus is God's advocate in heaven for men. And he's for us, and he's helping us in these ways. And it doesn't just stop there. It all links back to the cross. And he says, oh, and by the way, he's a propitiation. He's the appeasement of wrath. He is the appeasement of God's wrath against sin for all the world, not just for us, but for all the world. Do you realize that his advocacy is based on what he did at the cross? The reason he can advocate for you and I is because he already went to the cross for our sin. He already paid the penalty. And we grapple and we struggle and we wonder, am I right with God? And we're having all this turmoil. The provision of Christ is that he advocates for you and I, saying, he's mine. He's mine. Why would we not want to confess our sins and walk in the light of his fellowship if he's done all that for us? Why not? Why not be right with God? Why not walk in the fullness? Why not put off those things that displease him? Why not? He's the propitiation. He's done all this for us. One author said it this way: grace obtained through the advocacy of Christ is to be traced, like all of God's grace, to his all-sufficient sacrifice at the cross. Should any sinning believer wonder on what grounds he might secure God's mercy after he has failed? The answer is found in this verse. So adequate is Jesus Christ as God's anointed sacrifice, for the efficacy of his work extends not merely to the sins of Christians themselves, but to the sins of the whole world. It's not saying everyone's saved, but for us as believers, you and I, our rightness with God, our fellowship with God, is all based back to what happened at the cross. He's already taken care of your sins. So why would we not want to walk in fellowship with him? I remember back to Luke chapter 22 when Jesus was telling Peter, says, listen, you're going to have some problems coming up. Satan desires to sift you like wheat, shake you up, to confuse you, to question you. But I have prayed for you, and when you're converted, I want you to minister. What is he saying? Peter, in your humanity, you're going to struggle. But I've interceded for you. I've stood up for you. And I'm praying for you. And I want you to have victory. And I want you to have fellowship. And know this, Peter, when you get through that shaking and that problem, I have a job for you. He told him later on to meet him at the Sea of Galilee, and that's where he gave some restoration. And Peter goes on to preach Pentecost, see 3,000 come to Christ, was a part of the leading of the early church. And you wonder, why? Because he had an intercessor, he had an advocate in heaven saying, hey, you're mine, and I have a plan for you. Now, it didn't mean that Peter didn't need to acknowledge that he really messed up one night. He really messed up, but in his acknowledgement, God said, go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs. It wasn't just Pentecost. Later on in Acts chapter 11, Peter takes a journey out of Jerusalem and goes and visits the different new churches to help establish the churches. What was he doing? Feeding them, enriching them, shepherding them. Friends, when we experience the love of God in that way, it is an incredible motivation to continue to serve him. When we realize that he isn't against us, he wants us to be right with him so he can use us and so that we can reach our full potential for him, it's an incredible motivation. And I end with this verse. David knew about this. Psalm 32 in verse number 1. Blessed is the man. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It was blessed for David to know, I'm right with God. Yeah, I've sinned. Yeah, I've done wrong. And that's a problem. But it is blessed to know. It's happiness to know that my sin is forgiven. And every single child of God, every person here, might need to come to Jesus for the first time and accept his sacrifice by faith. I encourage you to do that. But every child of God here can walk in the hope of the forgiveness that is offered to us through Jesus Christ and through his word. None of us need to walk out of fellowship with him. Say, I haven't experienced that. Could I just encourage you to ask the Lord to help you with it? Maybe on the surface you say, this is a lot to take in. Could I ask you and encourage you just to ask the Lord for help with it? Say, I want that fellowship. I want that fellowship. And I believe that the Lord will help you. He's kind like that. Don't you believe that, church? Yes. Amen. Let's pray before we leave today, and let's talk to him. Just take some time. The invitation isn't a religious ritual. It's an opportunity. I believe every time we hear the word, we ought to respond in some way. And truly, we're already responding in our hearts. But could I encourage you to just respond to the Lord today in whatever the Holy Spirit's putting on your heart? Perhaps it is a specific sin that has been in between you and God and you need to just confess. Let's do that today. God isn't pointing that out to be mean to you. He's pointing that out to help you. Because fellowship with God is the best thing. It's the best thing. So I want to encourage you to deal with it in that way. Maybe you say, Pastor, this is kind of new, but I want that fellowship. I really want that fellowship. In fact, I long for that fellowship. And I'm not certain entirely how to get there from where I am. But my heart today is I want to live in that fellowship. I'm going to say, Pastor, that's me. No one's looking around, but would you just acknowledge that to the Lord this morning? And I'm looking. Would you, with an upraised hand, would you just acknowledge that? I want that fellowship. Do you hunger for that? You're there raising your hand. You hunger for it. You want it. You desire it. Amen. I want that fellowship. Perhaps you didn't raise your hand because you don't know about it as of yet. Or I hope it's just not that important to you. I don't think you'd be here this morning if it wasn't important to you in some way. Maybe you didn't raise your hand because you're walking in that. And I praise God for that. You know what? God wants you to help somebody else this week with that. Maybe pray with somebody. Maybe encourage them with what God's doing in your heart. But God wants to use you as you walk in that fellowship. It's not just to get to a point in your Christian life, well, I've arrived. No, no. That fellowship is for a purpose. There's people that don't have fellowship, and God wants to use you in their life. Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor, I've not yet accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior? I identify with that man in that movie you showed a moment ago. I need to receive him by faith. No one's looking around, but would you acknowledge that if that's your need today? Amen. Anyone else? I have not received Jesus Christ by faith. I've not allowed him to be the sacrifice for my sin. Let's stand to our feet. Father, would you guide us during this time? Would you help us as your people to respond to your word as you'd have us? In Jesus' name. With our heads bowed, the altar is open. You can kneel and pray at your seat or up here, wherever you'd like to pray. But I'd encourage you to pray and talk to the Lord about what he's touched in your heart about today. You come as the Lord is leading you. Would you express to him, Lord, I want that fellowship. I want that fellowship. Please do understand that as you seek that fellowship with the Lord, there may be a time where the Lord unveils more things that need to be changed. Don't get weary in that. He's not doing that to hurt you. He's doing that to help you. So when he exposes something in your life, thank him for it. Thank him for it. Deal with it and move on. Don't let Satan pull you down. Deal with it and move on. Confess, and he is faithful and just to forgive. Father, you call us the sheep of your pasture. We're in so many ways just like sheep. We get bound up in things that hurt us, pull us down. And you as our loving shepherd do have to tend to us to help us. Lord, I pray that you'd help your sheep today, that you take this word and cause it to last in our hearts far beyond this moment. And that you would help us as a church family to be walking in the light of your truth so that you can use us, but so that we can enjoy fellowship with you. Lord, you've made it so that we don't have to wait to get to heaven to enjoy your presence. You've given us that now. And it is difficult sometimes because of all the pressures around us. But would you, as our shepherd, lead us into those green pastures? And would you lead us beside still waters? For your name's sake. Would your goodness and mercy follow us as you've promised all the days of our life? And we do look forward to dwelling with you in heaven for all of eternity, in the full light of your presence. We love you today, and thank you for speaking to our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. To learn more about Grace Baptist or how to have eternal life, visit gracekettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.